You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Richard's style is very unique, where he shares the message of the gospel unlike anyone else. It's real, refreshing, focused, and fun. Whether you find yourself in a good place, maybe in a difficult place, or possibly even in a very lonely place, let me encourage you that you've come to the right place. Now, if you're not able to stick around with us for all of today's talk, you can always listen to, download, and even share this entire message with a friend right from our website, richardellistalks.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Withdrawals. It's not what you think it is. Some people think that people in the South talk withdrawals, and that's not the kind that we're going to talk about today. In fact, where we're going to start in Genesis 38, and if you're some kind of Bible scholar, you're already nervous that I've called out Genesis 38. One of the things people love about the Bible is it has everything in it, and one of the things that makes people nervous about the Bible is it has everything in it. So Genesis 38, verse 1, it came to pass at the time that Judah departed from his brothers and visited a certain Adullamite whose name was Hirah, and Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua, and he married her and went into her. Okay, so just how they put it, they had sex. Okay, that's where that means, went into her. So she conceived and bore a son and called his name Ur. Obviously had a hard time coming up with a name, so they just went with Ur. She conceived again and bore a son, and she called his name Onan. And she conceived yet again and bore a son and called his name Shelah. He was at Jabez when she bore him. Then Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord killed him. Now this is so crazy, and we're not even to the crazy stuff yet. He said, well, what does that mean? It means that God can take you out. You say, well, I can live like hell and it doesn't mean anything. I can do what I want to do. It doesn't matter. And there's mercy and grace. You know what? At some point, even God's had enough and he can take you out. So this guy is evil and he gets taken out by the Lord. The Lord killed him. And Judah said to Onan, now this is where it starts to turn a little bit. And before I even read this, there was a deal in the Old Testament. And even in Jesus' day, he got these questions, and thank God, and there's a lot of women that are grateful this is over. Or let's say you're a woman, and you marry a guy, and he's got a bunch of brothers. So the deal is, if you're married to your husband, and your husband dies, then one of his brothers, if you don't have any kids, then the brother has to step in and make sure you don't go without any children, marry you, take you on. So if you kind of think about that, if it's hard enough being married to the guy you're married to, imagine being married to his brother. Terrible thought for a lot of women. So that's how it worked. So Judah says to Onan, go to your brother's wife and marry her and raise up an heir to your brother. But Onan knew that the heir would not be his. It was not going to be his heir. It would be her heir. And it came to pass, when he went into his brother's wife, that he omitted on the ground, lest he should give an heir to his brother. So, coitus interruptus, it's right here in the Bible. If you don't know what that is, look it up, because that's about as far as I'm going with this. Now, look at this. And this, some people read this stuff in the Bible and go, oh, well, if I ever did that, I'm going to die. That's not what it says. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, therefore he killed him also. So what is the motivation of this guy? I don't want to bless this woman. I don't want to do what I'm supposed to do. And by the way, I'm not saying there is not pleasure that comes with intimacy, but the ultimate goal originally of intimacy is to be fruitful and multiply. Now, God was very kind to us and built some stuff in there that it was a good thing, but ultimately you say, no, it's just about pleasure. I hate to tell you, it's not just about that. There would be no people on the planet if these systems didn't work. Now, I don't have time to read you the rest, and it's going to get better after this, so it's okay. Go read the rest of the story, because it's not that specific category, but it gets a little bizarre, and you say, well, these people are crazy. It's this woman, don't have any kids, so she ends up seducing or disguising herself as a harlot to seduce her father-in-law, and he falls for it, and he's like, this is crazy. How in the world can God use people like this? Get you a mirror, and you'll know. You say, but I'm not qualified. I got all these issues. There has never been anybody since Adam and Eve that doesn't have issues. So get over your issues and stop withdrawing from what God has for you to do because you got issues. If you're not dead, he's still trying to get your attention and use you. Let him use you. Go to Mark chapter 6, another type of withdrawal. And I love that this stuff is in the scriptures, so practical. In Mark chapter 6, right before the verses we're going to read, John the Baptist is beheaded. So this is a very intense thing. It's Jesus' cousin. He's the guy that prepared the way of the Lord out there preaching, and everybody followed him. He baptized people. He's a big deal, and God lets him be beheaded. Then down in verse 30, then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. You say, well, Jesus just went 24/7, never stopped. It's not true. He knew when enough was enough. You say, but he's God in a man, and he had to stop. He had to rest. I went over this with a group recently, the 23rd Psalm. If you know the 23rd Psalm, right in the front, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. You say, well, but that's talking about feeding him. It doesn't say anything about feeding him. Later in the Psalm, it talks about feeding them. But at that point, he makes me, in other words, he takes you to green pastures. He will lead you to green pastures, and he will make you lie down in green pastures, and he restores my soul. Where do you lie down in green pastures, and where does he restore your soul? You say, oh, I'm working for God. Let me tell you something. I worked that plan, and in my 20s, I burned out. That plan does not work. You say, oh, I'm working for Jesus. I'm serving Jesus no matter what, to the death even. Well, it may be that, and it's not him killing you. It's you killing yourself. He does not demand 24/7, nonstop, no rest for your souls. You have to withdraw every once in a while. So, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. It's right there. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat, so they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. Go to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, verse 15. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So, because of all that, he's preaching, he's healing. So, he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Didn't just say one time, often. So, he would give, and then he would go back. Now, listen to me. You can't make withdrawals without making deposits, or you'll go broke. You'll be overdrawn. It's simple. So people say, well, but I don't really, you know, I don't spend a lot of time with God. I don't pray. I don't read the Bible, all that. And then you get out there giving, and then you're out of juice. And you say, well, what happened? You've got to keep your solar panels out every once in a while, or you don't recharge. So often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Go to John chapter 6, lest you think these are just random little verses. John chapter 6. Verse 15, therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. He got away. He withdrew. He's like, that's not what I'm here for. I got to get away. I got to get out of here. If you don't make these deposits and all you're making is withdrawals on the other end of the spectrum, you're going to have trouble. People were making withdrawals from him, and so he went away to spend time with his father and make sure the deposits were being made so that when the withdrawals were made, he was okay. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, a few pages to the right. And I'm only going to read you one of these passages, but there's a few of these, and these can be a little confusing because the more Christians who live in sin, then the more Christians we're around who live in sin, so we don't even have a category for these verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. So what did he tell them? Stay away from sexually immoral people. You say, well, then where am I going to hide? Because that's almost all that's going on. Yet, I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. So he's not saying don't be around people who are either sexually immoral or covetous or extortioners or idolaters. But, Now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother or someone who claims to be a Christian who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. So now the Bible's telling you to withdraw from certain people who say they are Christians. Don't even eat with those people. You say, well, that sounds terrible. It's what it says. There's a reason for that. You say, well, they're going to get isolated. They already are isolated. And what they're probably going to do is begin to infect and affect you. Why? Because we don't tend to stand up to these things if we allow them to go on. Because you're going to have to keep saying something if you're going to interact with that person or those people. Now go to 1 Peter chapter 4. And when I say withdrawals, this is probably what comes to most people's minds. Try to give you a little help with withdrawals from any kind of sin, any kind of drug addiction, any kind of anything that you get addicted to where you think, I can't live without this. 1 Peter chapter 4. Okay, everybody there? You got to see this. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, in other words, in a physical body, arm yourselves also with the same mind. What? A willingness to suffer. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now, unless you have done, you could be sexually addicted, chemically addicted, drugs, alcohol, whatever the addiction, food, you can be addicted to food. Let me tell you something. If you shut food down, you are going to suffer. Your body is going to say, what are you doing up in that head? We want what we want when we want it. One of the things that's so powerful about fasting is it triggers an awareness that, you know, you're like food, we just like worship food almost. And your body screams at you and says, you have got to feed me. And your spirit says, you know what? Why don't we want God the way we want food? Why am I not addicted to God the way I am to food, drugs, sex, alcohol, whatever it may be? If you decide to do what even God himself encourages you and challenges you to do, the Holy Spirit prompts you to say, okay, we're going to change this. And thank God that he is patient and does it in sequence. And this is one of the scary things about well-meaning Christians. We come along and start poking on people being the little mini junior Holy Spirits and saying, oh, you shouldn't be doing that. You have no idea what their whole problem is. So what's your deal? I heard about a story the other day. A wife called her husband. He was out of town on a trip, 30 years old. And normally she's scared. She normally would admit this, but she's got a bunch of little kids. And she had, in one sitting, downed a fifth of vodka. Now, she's in a lot of pain. And we use these medications, these things, to medicate our pain. You say, well, I wouldn't want to go through any kind of withdrawals like that. Now, listen to me. Then don't make the deposits. If you don't want to have withdrawals from drugs, don't do drugs. If you don't want to have withdrawals from alcohol, don't do alcohol. You say, well, it's too late for me. It's not too late for little kids listening. And parents who are trying to explain to children, look, these things work in the short term, but in the long term, they will kill you. They will steal your money. They will steal your life. They will steal your family, your marriage. The withdrawals are never worth just doing it for fun. So if I asked you this question, what is it that God has prompted you to do, especially if you're a believer, and you say, yeah, I think I know what it is. I do know what it is. But I don't think I can stand the withdrawals. He can get you through it because he has suffered and overcome. And look what it says again. Since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. So are you really going to give the rest of your life to this thing, this sin? Is that it? That's all you got? And that's all you think God's got? Or could you weather the withdrawal storm and be free? Some people don't think they can become a Christian because they don't think they can overcome the withdrawals from the world. They say, well, you want me to give my life to Christ. You want me to trust Jesus. You want me to believe that he died on the cross, buried, raised from the dead, and then I'm going to have eternal life, abundant life. But then you're probably going to tell me I got to quit chasing women or drinking or partying or whatever it is, stealing, whatever it is your deal is. I don't think I can live without that stuff. You're willing to give your life and your eternity for a sin. As long as you understand that's the game you're playing, then knock yourself out. But how is that working out for you? And how is that going to work out for you when you stand before a God who said, yeah, I sent you all kind of messages and messengers trying to explain to you this is not going to work out. And look where you got now. You got nothing. You got death forever in a real hell. So keep reading in this 1 Peter chapter 4. How do you know you've ceased from sin? You don't get to ceasing from sin without suffering in the flesh. And what does that mean? It means you tell yourself no. No. No more. Flesh, body, you are not running my life anymore. And God, I am willing to suffer through these withdrawals to get to the other side. And if I've suffered in the flesh, I've ceased from sin. And all of a sudden, you're free from it. When I look at my own stuff, unless you have changed your mind about a sin, you're never going to go through this process. Amen. Repentance. Changing your mind. People think it means changing your direction. You can't change your direction without changing your mind. Change your mind. That's the two Greek words that make up repentance. So you finally have to come to the place where you look at your sin and say, God, I don't want this to run my life anymore. You can have it. And the sins that I still commit, I hold on to them. It's like a little sin blankie. I can't live without these sins. And he patiently, gently, his kindness, his gentleness leads us to repentance. And he'll show you someone and say, look, this is what it's going to end up like. Keep reading this passage. You've suffered in the flesh, ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent, now I love that this is just said just like this in the Bible. We have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. In other words, living like the world. When we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelry, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these things, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. You got anybody like that? The second you say, okay, God, I'm out. I'll go through the withdrawals. I'll do what you want to do. Then all of a sudden, they think it's strange that you don't run with him anymore. Like, dude, what happened? We were buds. Look at all the stuff we've done together. You're out. When you change your life, a lot of times you change your friends. You say, well, I don't want to lose my friends. You got to pick sometimes between your friends and your life. You say, well, I thought I was supposed to be willing to lay my life down for my friends. You're misquoting the verse. It's not about destroying your life to stay with your buds. You say, well, what about my friends? If they think it's strange that you don't run with them anymore, get up and running in a new way so that you can go back with someone else and reach your friends. But you can't run with your friends, live in the same life, and live the life God intended. It's not going to happen. So you withdraw from those people, maybe for a time, until they see a difference and are pulled towards you because of the change they see in your life. So they think it's strange that you not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They're like, dude, well, you think you're better than us? Anybody ever heard that? Oh, you got Jesus now. You're holier than thou. You're better than us. You're perfect. Well, they weren't saying all that when you were running with them. But the second you change and turn your life around, it reveals where they're going and where you're not going. And now they speak evil of you, it says. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. One more, 1 John chapter 1. If you don't make a decision to repent and suffer in the flesh and face the withdrawals, then you keep your sin and you will experience withdrawals from other believers. I'm telling you, it's just how it happens. Unless all the people you're running around with are as jacked up as you are, nobody will call it. And there are churches in this country that are filled with people just running and gunning, doing the same thing they did before, but everybody's doing it, so nobody calls it. If you don't go through the necessary withdrawals in dealing with your sin, then you will begin to withdraw from the very people who can save your life. You start isolating. You start withdrawing from any and everybody who represents the truth, the light. Let's get to this. 1 John chapter 1. Verse 1, let's just read a little bit of this. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ, and these things we write to you that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say, now this is where the if kicks in, God's light, in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But look at verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, what is the outcome of that, the result of that? We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So how do you know that things are working? You walk in the light, and when you walk in the light, you have fellowship with who? With one another, other believers. So instead of trying to get away from other believers and withdraw from them, you are drawn to them and you want to be around them, because if I'm walking in the light and you're walking in the light, we got nothing to hide. My dad's pretty tall, and I may have shared this story before, but he would go into some poor woman's house when I was a little kid, and he could see the top of refrigerators. He could see where nobody else could see. And he would write his name and put a date on the top of the refrigerator. This is just evil stuff, you know. And so the poor woman would let that fly for however many decades, and then one day climb up there to clean it, and Perry Ellis, and, you know, 20 years before, there's that, you know, dust handwriting. See, if you got nothing to hide, if your house is clean, you don't mind someone coming through, not just with light, but that is light. You're walking in the light. You know, every once in a while, we see these horror stories about taking black lights into hotels. Anybody know what I'm talking about? They pull the sheets back and the comforters, turn all the lights out and put black light. And all of a sudden, you know, you see things you wish you hadn't seen. Why? Because light reveals. So people who are walking in darkness don't want anything to do with the light. I ran into a woman just the other day who, grown woman, had been married before, meets a guy she knew in high school, came to see me and wanted me to marry this guy. So I sit and listen. I said, I can't marry you guys. He wanted nothing to do with Jesus. And I saw her subsequent to that, told him I wouldn't marry him. And I said, hey, are you okay? She said, man, that's why I came to see you, because I knew something wasn't right and I knew you would expose it. And that's why we came to you. And once you put light on it, I realized it and I got out. He said, well, I don't want to have any confrontation. Then turn your light out. And how do you do that? You don't, because you're stuck with light. Well, I don't want anybody to see this light. The girls aren't attracted to me anymore because I got light. I don't want to withdraw from the world. You can't take it personally. They hated Jesus. They might hate you, but they also love Jesus. They might love you. And I would rather someone avoid me like the plague, but know that if they're in trouble and they've had enough, I also will take them back. And they come see me and say, I can't take it anymore. And I go, wow, I'm glad you're back. I love you. I've been praying for you. Let's pick up where we left off. Let's keep going.
Before Richard comes back to wrap things up for us today, I'd like to share a couple important things with you. Let me encourage you to take a minute and check out our website, richardellistalks.com. You'll find today's talk right there in the talks page, along with all of Richard's messages. You can even forward them to a friend so they can hear them too. You'll also find the prayer wall to add your prayer requests, a link to connect with us, the contribute page for you to be able to give to this ministry, a radio station finder, all our social media links, and much more. So check it out, richardellistalks.com. And Richard's back now to wrap up today's talk.
So the way you withdraw from people tells them something about whether they'll be able to come back to you. And people that are angry, judgmental, banging, you know, oh, you're evil, you're good, God could kill you for this. You know, you come across that way, they will not come back to you when they turn around. Not because you're not right, it's because you're not right. So you can speak the truth. Make sure you speak the truth in love. I said something about withdrawals from the world. If you're close to becoming a Christian, I highly recommend just getting the deal done. Whatever you're holding on to and you think you cannot take the withdrawals from, you're not by yourself. You're dealing with a Jesus who suffered in the flesh, and you can suffer in the flesh and cease from sin and live the life he intended. And I got a room full of people struggling, but also got a room full of people not struggling anymore with the same old things, who will live a whole lot longer than they would have without him.
Thanks for listening today to Richard Ellis Talks. We're confident that the program blessed you, and we want to hear about it. One way is to give us a call and let us know. The number is 855-6-RICHARD. Another way is to drop us an email. Jump on over to our website, richardellistalks.com, and click on the Connect tab at the top. We'd love to hear from you. And while you're there at the website, there's a ton of great stuff there just for you. Things like all of the talks from Richard, a prayer wall where you can leave your prayer request, and a whole lot more. Check it out, richardellistalks.com. Finally, we love doing this program for you, but we're so grateful when you hop on board to help us with the cost. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD, or you can contribute through the website. It's easy and much appreciated. 855-6-RICHARD or richardellistalks.com. Until next time, God bless you, and thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.